Chapter number 2. Y'all should have it marked from last week, right? Y'all remember the sermon last week? Somebody give me the first point. All right, now go to the second point. Anybody got it? Do what? King Darius. Oh, you're just reading. I got you. Hey. Anybody remember anything about anything that's... Jesus is the way. Did somebody say that? Jesus is the way in the life? Yeah, Miss Angie, she's going to preach, huh? Embarrassment is the thing. All right, y'all are doing great. All right, y'all are doing wonderful. All right, so I can assume that we all applied last week's message, right? Because we don't even remember what it was. And so last week, we talked about Haggai. We read chapter number 1, and we dealt with Haggai, and he was a prophet that was sent to Israel, sent to the remnant who had come back to Jerusalem, and they had began the work of building the temple. Amen. Is it starting to sound any familiar? They stopped, and so God sent a prophet. That prophet was Haggai. And Haggai come and to tell them to get to work. Get back to building the temple. Because they had gotten to a place where they built an altar and they had begun the sacrifices. But they got to a place of complacency. They laid the foundation and then they ceased the work. And so he comes in the first chapter with the first message, which would have been in September of 520 BC, and he gives them the message of, get back to work and build my house, the temple. Then we took that thing and we went into the New Testament and found out that we are that house. Is everybody with me? All right, now listen. If y'all ain't gonna remember all this stuff, all right, then we're gonna have to do things different, and we'll have to quiz y'all on everything at the end of the service, all right? We are the temple. The Bible says we're the temple of the Holy Ghost. All right, He lives in us, and so we have a responsibility to build our temple. All right. God began a work in us. He laid the foundation. That foundation was Jesus Christ. No greater foundation can be found. So the foundation is laid, and now it's up to each one of us to build upon that foundation. And we're not to build with wood, hay, or stubble, those things that'll burn up in the fire, but we are to build with gold and silver and precious stones, those things that will withstand the fire, all right? And so each one of us will give an account as to how we build our temple, all right? Does that sound familiar to everybody? All right, praise the Lord. Now, Haggai had four different messages, all right? He had four different messages to the children of Israel concerning this temple. I've enjoyed this study. I hope that, I know that you haven't. But anyhow, I have enjoyed it, and I've shared it with some of my friends, and man, they've really jumped all over this thing. I got a text last night. And it was at 9:18, and it was, call me as soon as you're out of college. And so I called him up, and he said, man, have you ever thought about this in Haggai? He said, I've been studying Haggai now. Ever since you told me that message, I've been studying Haggai. And anyhow, it is very interesting to take what God's message was for the children of Israel, for the Hebrews, for the Jews, but see it in our lives, all right? And so we're going to look at the second message. We won't deal with the third and the fourth message. So this is the last time that you'll have to find Haggai in your Bible anyhow for a little bit, all right? But this will get us an understanding of the entire book, because Haggai is only two chapters, all right? It's only 38 verses. And so it's not a large book. It's not a large writing, which makes him what kind of a prophet? A minor prophet, because his writing is not that large. We call him a minor prophet. But he was one of the last prophets that God sent to Israel. Matter of fact, him and Zechariah came. They were contemporaries. They were right there together. And then after them would come Malachi. Malachi would be the last prophet in the Old Testament. He was the last prophet before Jesus Christ. And so, matter of fact, there's 400 years there that God did not speak to Israel through a prophet. And then John the Baptist burst on the scene, paving the way, the forerunner of Jesus Christ, all right? And so, anyhow, as we look at Haggai chapter number 2, I hope you've had plenty of time to find it. Is everybody with me? All right, we're going to start reading in verse number 1. The Bible says, in the 7th month, all right, we started in the first chapter in the 6th month, so it was in September. So now we've gone a month. We moved into the 2nd month, the 7th month, which would have been October of 520 B.C. The Bible says, in the 7th month, in the 1 20th day of the month, the 21st day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, speak now to Zerubbabel. How many of y'all remember Zerubbabel? All right, he's an important character. Matter of fact, there's many that say that Zerubbabel will be involved in the millennial reign. All right, and the reason for that is a promise that is made to him. Go to the last verse of chapter number 2. The Bible says, in that day, verse 23 of chapter 2, it says, in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, will I take thee, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, saith the Lord, and will make thee as a signet. For I have chosen thee, saith the Lord of hosts. And so many theologian believe that Zerubbabel will be involved in the temple and the building of the temple in the millennial reign, all right? And so anyhow, he will have a significant role in that in the thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ. Now, the Bible says, speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, all right, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and to the residue or the remnant of the people, saying, who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? Now, this is a direct reference to Solomon's temple. All right. The question is posed by God through the prophet Haggai. He says, how many of you remember the old days? All right. How many of you remember Solomon's temple? And of course, we know that Solomon's temple, I hope you know this, was very large. It was very elaborate, and it was adorned with gold and silver. I mean, it was magnificent. All right. And so the question is posed here, how many of you remember that? Now, you have to remember, this is a small remnant that is coming back and rebuilding the temple. They don't have the tools. They don't have the material. They don't have the financing, all right, that Solomon had. When Solomon built the temple, his dad, David, had made preparations, and Solomon was the king. It was a united kingdom. It was all of Israel was together at this time, and they had all the riches. I mean, they had all the riches. And so Solomon, when he built this temple, he built it, and it was a magnificent sight, okay? But now here this remnant is, they don't have the finances. They've been in captivity for 70 years. A foundation has been laid and the work was stopped. Even though it has started by now, the work had stopped because they looked at this thing and they thought, man, this is tiny. What they could remember was this ginormous, I don't even know if that's a word, but y'all understand it, all right? They remember this huge temple that used to be, but yet they couldn't do that. They were not able to do that. And so God asks a question. They're discouraged. These people are discouraged because their work for God isn't adding up to another work for God. Is everybody with me right now? We do the same thing. We look at somebody else's life, and you and I, we're so bad at comparing here. We don't sing like somebody else. We don't worship like somebody else. We can't teach like somebody else. We can't speak like somebody else. We can't work like somebody else. We don't have the skills to do this or the skills to do that like somebody else had. And so we get discouraged with the gift that God gave to us. Is everybody with me? Because our gift doesn't seem to be as big or as magnificent as somebody else's. The Bible says in verse number 4, God speaking to them, "Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work." He said, don't stop just because it doesn't seem like it's going like you would want it. He said, don't stop the work. Work. He said, "For I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts." The Bible goes on. It says, this is God speaking, "according to the word that I covenanted with you when ye came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you, fear ye not. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once, it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts." Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you'd help us tonight. Lord, help us to understand your scripture, but Lord, help us even more so, Lord, to apply this scripture to our life. And Lord, we'll be sure to thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God here is giving them encouragement. They were thinking, is everybody all right, that they were insignificant. They were thinking that the work that they were doing for the Lord didn't matter, or it did not add up to the work that somebody else had done. And so they were discouraged in their offering to God. Have you ever been there before? Have you ever felt discouraged? Have you ever felt like, I need somebody to help me right here? We should all feel this way every time we come to church. But to feel as though what we have to offer God is nothing. I mean, there's too many people that if there was ever a humble spirit, that's it. That what I have to offer, I'm giving you the best that I got, and it ain't good. That's a humble spirit, right? And this is the mindset, and this is the people, as they're building back this temple, they're saying, "Lord, we can't give you what Solomon gave you. We want to see the temple as it was. We want to see it in all of its splendor and all of its glory, but we can't give you that, God. All we can give you is what we have. All we can give you is..." And by the way, The temple was built back by the time of Jesus, but it was done by Herod the Great. And he added on to what they began right here, and it was very magnificent because Herod the Great was financing all of it. But this is not what is being referenced to here when God says, there's coming a time where I will build this up. So, preacher, why are we talking about this? Because there was something missing in all of this that most people will not get. I'm not saying it's hidden from us. I'm just saying most of us miss it, all right? And that is, how many of you remember when the tabernacle was built out in the wilderness? Does anybody remember the tabernacle being built? And do we remember that they go in and God sanctifies it? He had Aaron go in and sanctify it with the blood. And when he did, does anybody remember what happened? The Shekinah glory fell. and it filled the tabernacle. Right? And so Bibles tells us that eventually Solomon builds the temple, and Solomon builds this temple. He builds this house for the Lord because this is both the tabernacle and the temple is where God wants to dwell with man. And so Solomon builds this magnificent temple, and Solomon offers up all kind of animals. I'm talking about like thousands of bulls and all these things that he offers to the Lord. And what happened? The Shekinah glory fell, and God filled the temple. Is everybody with me? Amen. Now, that temple's been destroyed. This one's going to be built. You know what we don't see? The filling of this temple. The filling of this temple. Have you ever thought about that? We don't see that. We've seen the filling of the tabernacle. We've seen the filling of Solomon's temple. But this temple is built, and we do not see the filling of the temple. In other words, it doesn't seem like God moves in. He tells them of a time that he will, but we don't see it in Scripture. You can go search it. You can search it through Zechariah, Malachi, and you will not find it. So I got to thinking. Is it good enough to work on the temple and to build the temple if God ain't in the temple? Amen. Oh, I need y'all. Is everybody all right? Now, we know that when we get saved, the Holy Spirit indwells us. Can't take that from Scripture. We know that as soon as we get saved, the Holy Spirit indwells us. But how many of us are living filled with the Spirit? Ooh. Ooh. Let me go back. I was told an illustration, and I thought it was amazing. I don't remember when I was told this illustration, but it's been a while back. But there was a church that was excommunicating a member. I get everybody's attention. They were kicking him out. They were voting to get rid of this certain member. And the basis upon them getting rid of this certain member was Ephesians chapter number 5, verse number 18, where it says, "Be ye not drunk with wine." He was an alcoholic. He was a drunk. He'd come to church. He'd gotten saved, but he was a drunk. He was coming to church. He was still living his old life, and he was drinking. Is everybody all right? Have I got everybody's attention? And so they called a meeting. They want to get rid of this guy. They got to get him out of the church, because he is a detriment to the church because he is a drunk. And so they don't want his reputation to stain the church. And so they call for a business meeting where all the members come in and all the members get to vote on casting him out of the church because he is a drunk. And they based it all off of the Bible verse that says, "And be not drunk with wine." They get ready to take the vote, and everybody, the preacher is explaining exactly why they're fixing to excommunicate this man and kick him out of the church. And he's explaining it to everybody in the congregation so that all that understand. He says that we've had a meeting with the deacons, and me and the deacons agree that to save face in our community and to keep the reputation of our church, the only move that we have is to excommunicate this man. Well, there was an old man sitting in the back, and he raised his hand. And he said, "I have one question and one question only, preacher. What about the rest of the verse?" Because the Bible, the verse says, "And be ye not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." The old man said, if we're going to kick him out for being a drunk, How many should we kick out for not being filled with the Spirit? I thought that was pretty good. I mean, if we're going to go to that extreme, if we're going to go to that extent, then why stop in the middle of the verse? Amen. Let's kick out all the members that aren't filled with the Spirit, too. I need everybody to listen to me right here. It'd be an empty church. Amen. Many of us have learned to live without the filling of the Holy Spirit. Many of us go through life, myself included, oftentimes not filled with the Spirit. We wonder why we battle and fight sin the way that we do, but the truth of the matter is that we have the Spirit in us, but we're not filled with the Spirit. Because there's so many things in us that keeps Him from manifesting Himself in us. We allow things. I ain't even going to preach this message. Y'all want me to give you an outline? I'll give you an outline, but I ain't even going to preach the message. I'm done. There's so many things in us that we allow, that we invite in, that keeps the Holy Spirit from manifesting Himself in our lives. Amen. The music we listen to. The places we visit. The people. I'm going to say it till I'm blue in the face. The people we hang around with. Amen. I've been in this town long enough to know the people you ain't got no business hanging around. So when I see you out in public and I see you hanging around with somebody you ought not be hanging around with, I understand exactly why you are the way you are.
That's right.
Not a Spirit-filled person. Oh, I'm sorry. I wasn't supposed to say that loud. I wasn't supposed to say that part out loud. When you and I allow this type of influence into our life, what do you think is going to happen?
Right.
Preacher, I battle sin every day. You invite it in.
Amen.
You invite it in. We willingly go out there and invite it into our lives and then say, God, I don't know why I can't do this. God, I don't understand. I fight and I struggle. I do all these things, but I never seem to make headway. Could it be what you're listening to? Could it be what you're seeing? Could it be where you're going? Could it be the people you're hanging around?
Right.
See, this temple was built, but we never see the filling. We never see God come into this temple and fill it. Is everybody right? Because this was good and I was wanting to preach it. I was looking forward to preaching this and just shouting and hollering and carrying on. But the Lord made this a Haggai message and I'm sorry. But anyhow, we don't see the glory of God entering that temple until Jesus walks into it.
Amen.
He is the glory of God. He's
the
God of glory, but the Bible tells us that He is the express image of God. He is the glory of God.
That's right.
So eventually, that temple did have God come in it.
Amen.
Matter of fact, that verse that I read that said, "The desired of all nations shall come," that's a reference to Jesus. He is the desired of all nations. Whether they know it or not, He is the desired of all nations. But I pose the question to all of us tonight is, when was the last time you were filled with the Spirit? Now, let's not take this to a Pentecostal level where we come out here and we got to do all this crazy stuff or anything else. That ain't what we're talking about. Being filled with the Spirit is being emptied of self. is being emptied of sin. When was the last time you experienced the filling of the Spirit in your life? Now, if it hasn't happened, does the filling take place, Brother Johnny? I'm going to ask you because you're the only one to talk to me during the sermon. Well, besides Frank, and you never know what Frank's going to say. So, Brother Johnny, does a filling of the Spirit happen because this choir singing a good song and it's emotional? Does a filling of the Spirit happen because I go down to an altar and pray during the service? Does a filling happen because it's a good message? The filling of the Spirit is all on you. I can preach to him blue in the face and preach the best message I ever preached in my entire life. I mean, the best message that ever been preached in the entire world. But the filling of the Holy Spirit is your responsibility, not mine. I can't do it. I can't go to Brother Richard and say, I'm going to pour this into you, man. Unlike the Pentecostals, I can't run over. Is everybody all right? I can't run over here and say, now, be filled. Oh, Benny Hinn, is everybody all right? Give me a coat. Not going to happen. You have that responsibility. I got a 4-point outline I'm not going to preach. Instead, I'm going to give an altar call. When was the last time you experienced being filled with the Holy Spirit? How are we going to operate in this world and make a difference in this world if we won't even surrender our life to God so that he can fill us? Oh, I got a ticket. I'm going to heaven. Hallelujah. But that ain't all there is to a Christian life. Myself included, when was the last time I was filled with this? You know, I pray and ask God to fill me with the Holy Spirit every time I come to preach. Anytime I stand up there, I ask God to fill me with the Holy Spirit. God, use me. Boy, I get right. Y'all hear me? I'm up there praying. God, if there's anything I forgot, I know there's something I've done, God. I know there's something I've done. Just, God, this is one of them scapegoat problems. I mean, Lord, whatever. Everybody all right? God, empty me of self. God, fill me with your Spirit for your benefit. Not emptying myself, it ain't for me, it's for you. I want you to get some. Amen. Then I ask y'all, what did I preach? Like, I'm going to have to work on my prayers a little more. But when was the last time you were filled with the Spirit? I said all that to say about me, because why is it about the only time that I want and pray for the filling of the Holy Spirit is right before I preach? Shouldn't it be right when I get out of the bed? Yeah. Shouldn't it be while I'm driving to Lake Park? Shouldn't it be, come on, y'all,
Amen.
While I'm talking to individuals? I hope you're building your temple. But the glory, man, this was so good, and I didn't get a chance to do this, but they were worried about the splendor of it. And God was trying to tell them, it wasn't the building that was the splendor. It wasn't the gold. It wasn't the silver. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, saith the Lord. It wasn't that that made that temple magnificent. God's filling of that temple.
That's right.
And you and I have that. He lives within us. We have something they didn't.
That's right.
we have a privilege they didn't. The problem is that too many of us has learned how to shove him into a closet and close the door and live our lives and pull him out just when we need him. Heads bow with me. Come on to the altar tonight. When was the last time you were filled with the Spirit? What's scary is that so many of us, myself included, has learned to live our lives to handle our affairs without the filling of the Holy Spirit. Why do we act the way we do? We're not filled with the Spirit. Why do we react when somebody does this? Because we're not filled with the Spirit. So how do I change that? Preacher, what do I have to do? What do I do? Well, we got to evaluate. We got to evaluate the things we are allowing in. What are we listening to? What are we looking at? What are we talking about? Where are we going? Who are we with? Lord, as we come to you tonight, guilty. I wouldn't ask anybody to raise their hands, but I think if we all were honest, we're all guilty. Going through life not filled with the Spirit. We've learned to manage our affairs. We've learned to get by. We've learned that it's okay to live without your presence. In our mind, we've convinced ourselves that if we get in trouble, you're just a prayer away. And so therefore, we can put you away, hide you. Get you out of the way. God, I pray tonight, Lord, that, Lord, you fill this building with your Spirit right now. Convict our hearts. God, please, I know an outline wasn't given tonight, but God, please don't allow this message to go in one ear and out the other. Please don't allow this message to be forgotten. How can we be effective Christians? How can we be effective in our witness? How can we be effective in our walk if we willingly choose to do it without you? Lord, I'm thankful for the work that we're doing here. I'm thankful for the work of each individual in their own life as they build their temple. But God, it isn't what's on the outside of the temple that's magnificent and great and full of splendor. But God, it's what's on the inside. The filling, the Holy Spirit, having control. God, I pray that we be found guilty of being filled with the Spirit. God, help us to be a church that's real Christians. We got our problems. We can be transparent. But God, let us be a real, let us be real Christians. Let us be Christ-like. Let us be filled with the Spirit daily. Lord, we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. That line I had, I dealt with their small.